Well, I remember the first day, or I should say, I remember the day, sort of the day that will live in infamy, that I bought my car. I used to drive a really old junker car. As a matter of fact, I had a reputation in our ministry for driving cars that people swore did not have engines in them. The things were barely held together. And one day I saved enough money, and I think I had dramatic music playing in my head. And I went to a car dealership, and I traded in my car. They gave me $50 for it. And I bought a Toyota. And it was my dream day, up until that point. I remember sitting in it, and the first thing I did when I sat in my car is I smelled it, like all good godly people should. I remember loving it. I remember the first, it didn't rattle when I drove it home on the highway. It even had a CD player. It had automatic everything. And I drove home singing. The first thing I did when I got my car is I wasn't married yet, so I went and showed it to Megan, who also loved it. And I would say very repeatedly this phrase, I love my car. God is good. You've had that experience. Last night, however, I was at a wedding. And you know the experience of you're enjoying a lavish reception, and you pull into where the reception is, and I pull into the parking lot, and I park in between two other cars. And I look around, and I said, wow. And I actually got out, and I said to Megan, hey, you know what kind of car that is? Like, I don't care. Let's go to the reception. Like, I care. Let's peek into the car. And maybe you've seen new cars these days, but they have this thing called Bluetooth technology, some of them. Some of them have automatic, not only windows and stuff, they have automatic climate control and seats and seat warmers. And after last night, I decided, even though I wouldn't say it, I don't really like my car anymore. My heart's not really taken with it. And I actually, now that I think about it, ever since I purchased my car, I've actually less and less said the sentence, I love my car, God is good. Because even though nothing about my car actually changed, bizarre, isn't it? All that happened was my heart started to be taken with what I did not have. You know the experience. It's the experience of what was once God's blessing is now just meh. What was once the best thing I could imagine, it's not particularly exciting anymore. I think it's a sad aspect of the sinful human condition. Do you know that about yourself? Have you noticed that about your kids and how quickly they get bored of toys? Something about the human heart. Maybe you notice how easily you forget about the blessing of your spouse. Or how quickly you're easy it is to move on to the moment where you thought, God could never do this for me, and he has blessed you. Or maybe you notice how much power lies behind the statement. Here it is. If only I had blank. That's what our passage is about this morning. That's the passage we're about to read. Today we have come to the end of the book of Philippians. And would you know it, the Apostle Paul wraps up the book. He kind of brings this plane down for a landing. Talking about the idea of being able to look at the world and to say, Jesus is enough. Pick up and read Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10, and we will end the book. I'm so excited. Verse 10 says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Excuse me. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment. and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings or greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As I mentioned before, that is how Paul wraps up his letter to this church. And what a way to end a letter. He talks about his personal relationship with this body and some of the dynamics of their relationship, but the main thing that he does, maybe you saw it or heard it when I read it, is he holds up an amazing picture of rock-solid Christian contentment. That's what he says. He says that personally, and he says that corporately about this church. So there are a lot of intricacies we could talk about. Why especially Caesar's household and greet who and who and the characters in here. The angle we're going to take is I'd like to show you in this passage that Paul holds up what I want to call three angles of contentment. Three aspects of looking at the world and saying Jesus is enough. If you'd like that, I'd invite you to look at your outlines. Look, he does that here. The first thing he says is he upholds and he praises contentment as the discipline of the believer. Contentment is the discipline of a believer. Verse 10, let's go back to the top. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were concerned, but you had no opportunity. And here's what he says in verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. All right, to understand those verses, it's helpful to remember that the book of Philippians in many ways is an extended thank you note. That's how you can imagine this. Paul has a relationship with this church, and Philippians, we think that Philippians is his thank you letter to them for them sending him a gift. That's the backstory. And it would be a little bit like, you know, we have missionaries, we send them a gift and they write a letter back to us and say, Dear West Valley, thank you for your gift, and they explain more. So Paul writes Philippians, they send a gift. And that's what he's talking about in verse 10, when he talks about they've revived their concern for him. He talks about that in chapter 1 when he opens the letter. But in verse 11, I think he says something pretty amazing. He's thanking them for giving to him. And he basically says, Church, I want you to know that even though I loved your gift, I didn't really need your gift. Did you see that? You're almost tempted to think that Paul sounds ungrateful. He's not trying to be ungrateful. I think he's trying to make a profound statement. He's saying that their gift to him, whatever they sent with Epaphroditus, that their gift, it was never less than a blessing, remember, because he constantly remembers them and gushes about them and thanks God for them. He does that all throughout the letter. It was never less than a blessing, so you can never say Paul's ungrateful if you've read Philippians. You can't. But it's never less than a blessing, but at the same time, he's saying it was never more than a blessing. He's thankful, but his joy was not dependent on their gift. Got it? Their gift was just a gift that never became his God. In other words, Paul is claiming that he's content. Wouldn't that be worth $1 million? Paul is claiming that he was content. Look at the top of your outlines. I've put this, I shamelessly stole this from a Christian author. It's what Paul is claiming here. Contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Do you see that? I think it's a great description of it. It's a frame of spirit which submits and delights that God is your dad in everything. And from prison, Paul is penning this, and here's the key word, Paul's saying, I have learned it. I have learned it. Contentment is learned. The apostle is saying, contentment happens, and that frame of spirit that, yay, God is my dad, and I'm going to submit to my fatherly his disposal, that happens through training. It happens through discipline. I kind of have a recurring nightmare at home. I sometimes will, you know, go to sleep, and I have this nightmare that I'm in college again or something, and I have like a giant test coming up tomorrow. You know this nightmare? And I haven't done anything for the class for like a whole year, and the test is tomorrow, and I'm anxious, and I'll jump out of bed, and I'll go, oh my gosh, what happened? Oh. And I'll comfort myself by saying, hey Dave, you're not in school anymore. That was a close one. I mean, I have this nightmare a lot. Or I have a sermon tomorrow, and I just haven't even thought about it, so I'm just making it up. And I'll jump out of bed, and sometimes I'll audibly say, Dave, go back to sleep. You're not in school anymore. You're not in class anymore. You're not in class anymore. It really helps me. Paul's saying that's not entirely true. The Apostle Paul is saying, that's not true, Christian, that you're not in class anymore. Here's why. Because the world is God's class. And the subject for every Christian is contentment. That's what he just said. Paul is claiming, by using that word learned, he's saying nobody has like the gift of contentment. You don't just get inspired and you're like, oh, I'm content, I've gotten there. The Apostle Paul is saying that inward, that sweet, that frame of spirit that submits to God, I learned it. I learned it. Well, when did he learn it? Verse 12, I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound. This is crazy. In any and every circumstance, comma, I have learned. I don't think that's a happy verse. I think that's a challenging verse. What he's saying is, class is always in session for me. The Apostle Paul is saying, when I had a whole lot, subject matter of class was contentment. God is teaching him not to trust in abundance, but Jesus is sufficient. Wow. And when he had a little, and he was in want, and he felt desperate, he's saying, oh, class was in session. And God was teaching me that Jesus was sufficient. This is amazing. So just like we ask our kids, hey, how was school today? Or those of you who are in school, you say, hey, how's that final going? Did you get into grad school? How's it going working on your studies? In a way, Christians can actually very appropriately ask each other, hey, how are you doing in school today? And by school, I mean, how are you doing with the discipline of contentment? Like, how's that going? Where are you at in your education of having a sweet spirit that submits to God? When our daughter was in the hospital out at Hershey Medical, some of you may have heard me tell this story before. Megan and I were out there. It was, you know, we only had one kid at the time. She was in the hospital. We were just like a train wreck. We were such a mess. We lived out in Hershey because she needed a surgery. And, you know, we stayed at this charity house, like the Ronald McDonald House Charity across the street. It was great. It was such a blessing. And everybody in this house is there because they have a kid that is sick that's in the hospital. So we're there, and she had just had a surgery. We're just a train wreck. So we sit down together, and we decide, let's just have dinner back at the house. And we sit there. And as Megan and I are sitting there kind of a little bit sad, a woman who's a single woman, at least by herself, comes and said, hey, can I sit with you guys? I said, sure. So she sits down, and we kind of make small talk, and you know, she asks, hey, what are you in for? Because everybody's in there as a kid in the hospital. And we tell her about the issues and the struggles and the prematurity and how we're such a train wreck. We're wondering if she's going to live. And she nods and she tears up a little bit. And, you know, we ask the common courtesy question back, what are you in for? And she says, oh, it's my third trip here. My son is back in the whatever unit for another surgery. He has some kind of degenerative condition. The doctors aren't sure if he's going to live. We are really, really heartbroken. And here's the line. But that's why we adopted him. And at that moment, I shut my mouth and I was humbled by her heroism. At that moment, I realized that here's a woman who elected to pursue that. And I look at that and I think, wow, I am a baby of Christian contentment. Here's a woman, I think she's earning her master's degree in the school of contentment. And she's elected to do that. And I read about persecuted Christians and go, man, I get jealous of my friends who have Bluetooth in their car. Maybe I'm just in kindergarten. What about you? I know some of you, and I know some of you not as well, but I'm willing to guess that some of you are in seasons of abundance. And maybe you're frolicking outside today saying, God is good, look at the weather. You are called to learn to be content. And others of you might be here and you're asking the question, because you're in a season of difficulty, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with life? What is wrong with God? And here's the answer, nothing's wrong. The answer is, you could just be in a higher education class in the School of Contentment. Maybe you're just earning your PhD. Maybe God has been so good to you to press this lesson into you because the world is his classroom. So three uncomfortable questions. If you're like, what grade am I in? Maybe this will help, okay? Number one, is your joy tied to something that you do not have? An interesting question. Maybe I'll ask it like this. Are you overly preoccupied with changing something that you don't like? Number three, what is it that you are deathly afraid to lose? Is your joy tied to that? And if, as you answer those questions, the Apostle Paul would say, discipline yourself. Train yourself to submit and to delight in God. Because contentment is applauded as the discipline of the believer. How are you doing in school? Contentment is the discipline of the believer. Second thing is this, let's keep moving. Paul goes on, and the second angle that I want to suggest to you is that contentment is also the ambition of a community. What on earth do you mean by that? Well, verse 14, he goes on to talk about something remarkable. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Okay, just look at that. Notice how Paul shifts from commending or talking about his personal discipline or his personal contentment to commending the efforts of the people at Philippi. Did you notice that? There's a shift. There's a logical gear shift here. Paul's saying, I'm content, but my contentment was fueled by your contentment. My contentment was fueled by the generosity and the fact that your church had ambition. And that as a community, you were saying, let's serve God. And he's saying, he takes the opportunity as he closes the letter to say, well done to a church that is living contentedly. He's saying, well done to a church that is living their life in a way that declares that Jesus is enough. Remarkable. So on your outlines, you'll see three things, three sort of fill-ins if you want. They'll flash on the screen as well. Paul is saying, he's commending the Philippian church for three things, which I believe actually have to do with contentment a lot. If you want to learn to be content or to practice this discipline of contentment, what did the Philippian church do? Number one, they carried the right burdens. They carried the right burdens. Did you notice that in verse 14? It says, you guys shared my trouble. Really? Sounds very inconvenient. They shared Paul's trouble, which meant they had an ambition. They had a burden for what Paul was doing. So, do you get what this means? So that means that contentment is not the same thing as not having any ambition, which is a little bit of a Christian misnomer. I'm content. I don't want to do anything. No. What Paul's saying is contentment is not just meditating all day and getting rid of every burden. I don't have any burdens. I'm carefree. That's not Christian contentment. According to this, contentment, good and godly, upright, righteous living, is to choose to bear the right burdens and to choose to not bear other burdens. That's what the Philippian church did. It's refreshing. I see this in all the Christian biographies I read. Latest one, ever heard the name William Tyndale? I just read this biography the other day. For some reason, I'm picking it up or read some snippets online, and I have this thing for a class that I took. William Tyndale, English scholar. Maybe you've heard this. He's a man who's famous for his work translating the Bible into English. And talk about ambition. That's his burden. And so he saw atrocities in the Roman Catholic Church. He saw corruption in the priesthood. And he would preach in the open air. And because of his preaching, he's charged with spreading heresy. But he goes, I have an ambition for the glory of God and for people to come to know him and to read the Bible in their language. Anyway, there's kind of this moment where one day there's a priest that's visiting the area that he's preaching, who comes and who openly challenges him, this guy, and basically challenges him of heresy and asks him what he's doing preaching. And here's the famous line in William Tyndale's life. I just happened to read it again this week. Here's what he says. He says, if God spares my life, sir, before very long, I shall cause a plowboy to know the scriptures better than you. Kind of the fighting words of William Tyndale. I think I need to read biographies like that every year. They guard me because it tells me that the burden of what people think of me, it's not a burden worth carrying. It tells me that the burden of, hey, how's my life going to end up? I wonder where I'll be. It tells me that burden, it's not mine to bear. Why am I carrying it? But the burden for the lost, the burden to see our church be a church of Jesus Christ, and to grow to maturity and grow into the fullness of Christ, being burdened for the oppressed and the helpless, dropping the right burdens and bearing the right burdens are a key component of contentment. It's what Paul's commending in the Philippian church. He's saying, you guys picked up my trouble. It's the trouble of Jesus. Matthew 11, Jesus said it like this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How does that happen? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying, following me is a burden. There is a burden that you carry if you're a Christian, but it's light in comparison to the nonsense that you and I choose to bear. Friends, are you choosing to carry the right burdens? Are you happy about and sad about the things of God? Or we asked this, I believe, last week. What are you carrying that God has not asked you to? Could be part of the reason why you struggle to be content. Contentment, the ambition of the community, the Philippian church, they carried the right burden. They said, the trouble of the apostle and the trouble of missions will be mine. That's number one. Number two, see it on the screen, is this. What else did they do? They wisely invested their money. They wisely invested their money. You can't read this and not talk about money. Look at verse 15. Paul commends their partnership. He says, you guys partnered with me in giving and receiving. He says, at Thessalonica, you renewed your concern for me. You gave me a gift once, and you did it again. Do you see that? So a part of what made the Philippian church a commendable church, a content church, is it because it was a church that chose to give. It was because of how they gave. Do you know that joy? Megan and I support a missionary in Eastern Europe. And I tell you, very regularly, I'll be sitting in my office. I'll be spiraling in the burdens of everyday life. And I'll get an email update from the ministry frontline. And hear about people in Eastern Europe coming to know Christ and some of the work that he's doing in this country. And it's all of a sudden, it's like my countenance has changed. It's different. It goes, this is not worth it. Praise be to God, his kingdom is going forward. And there's such a sense of delight, not in spending money, but in investing money. I would actually suggest that knowing that our resources are being used for the furtherance of the kingdom of God is probably something that we will celebrate more in glory than the things that we use to purchase with what we were able to spend. So Paul's saying, train yourself to give your money away. Jesus said it this way, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Does this sound familiar? nor be worried. Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Thanks, Jesus. That's what Paul is commending in Philippi. He's saying, if you want to be content, if you want your heart to be trained with a submissive spirit, remember where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's a suggestion. If you'd like to grow in contentment, increase your level of giving to whatever church you're a part of. Does that sound selfish? Okay, if you would like to grow contented, to be more content, find a missionary who's serving somewhere and say, can I support you and can I give to your needs? It will increase your sense of delight in Jesus Christ. Don't like missionaries? Whatever it is, find a mercy ministry. Partner with the diaconate. Move outside of yourselves and wisely invest your money. Because where your treasure is, where your heart will be also. If you struggle to be content, it could be because you're more spending your money than investing. Wisely invest the money. The third thing that I believe the Philippian church did that Paul commends them for is they nurtured a big vision. This is related, but somewhat different. The Philippian church, they nurtured a big vision in their community. Verse 18 says something really spectacular. It says, I've received full payment and more. It says, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Epaphroditus delivered gifts. And here's what he says. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. Isn't that odd? Did you see the deliberate language of the Old Testament there? Very, very, very deliberate on the Apostle Paul's part. And it's very sneaky, too, because in the Old Testament, God commanded that sacrifices were to be made. And sacrifices were hard. If you know about sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord, is you have to select something without blemish. You have to, translation, give of your best. It means there's pain involved. And God would, as you sacrifice your best, animal, lamb, whatever you had, depending on how rich or poor you were, it says that God would, you know, smell the aroma and that he would be pleased. God is pleased with that in terms of the sacrifice that's made. And Paul's saying, church, do you know you have that vision in mind? You guys do. I want to commend it. You have the vision in your mind that you can honor and please God in the way that you live. You can. You can exalt Jesus by the way you live and the way you sacrifice in your life. Notice I am not saying you can appease the wrath of God. No. Jesus does that. But I am saying as his people, you can please him, you can honor him, you can be a sacrifice that delights him. You can bring delight to your dad and you can be the kind of living sacrifice that he cares about, Romans 12. And Paul commends them for that before God. And let me tell you, that change of vision in life can help you and can grow you to be content. Do you have a vision like that where Paul says, you guys are the aroma that God is giving a standing ovation? Isn't that compelling? He's saying, when you give to ministries, it seems insignificant. When you serve your church and nobody notices, God is honored and delighted in that. When you nurture that vision, here's what happens. Contentment. My heavenly Father sees and is delighted in this sacrifice, even if by comparison, I don't have as much as other people do. One day in glory, God is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, because he has been writing everything down. That's a big vision for living. It's what you need, and it's what guards your contentment. It's what the Philippian church did. You see that? So contentment is the discipline of the believer. Number two, contentment. Contentment is the ambition of a community. And let's close with this. Number three, the last thing, the last aspect, the last facet of the diamond is contentment is also seen or portrayed as the strength of the Savior. Contentment is the strength of the Savior, Jesus. May I call your attention back to verse 12? back to verse 12. We conveniently skipped it. Paul says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And you go, Paul, what's the secret? Here it is, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Isn't that a great verse? Verse 13 is probably the most abused and misused verse in the New Testament. I mean, really misused verse in the New Testament. Normally, that is used on Christian t-shirts and bumper stickers and mugs to talk about achievement. I can do all things, but Paul can't be saying that because all things is constrained by the context. Paul is not talking about achievement. Let's just be honest. I really wish I could play ice hockey. Paul is not saying, Dave, you can play ice hockey, because let's be honest, I can't. I can't ice skate, so I can't play ice hockey. And there's no time. I won't be able to play ice hockey. Paul is not talking about achievement. He's talking about contentment. That's what that verse is. He's saying there is a secret to contentment. And here it is. At the end of the day, Jesus strengthened me. Did you see it? That's what verse 13 is saying. He's saying at the end of the day and at the end of life, at the end of everything, Jesus is strong. Christ, who strengthens me, allows me to be content. That's what he's saying. He's saying at the end of the day, what I tell myself is that Jesus has intervened. He has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. So today, if you are suffering and you're in want and you claim the name of Jesus, do you have any idea who you are calling on? He strengthens you. He is the preeminent one in creation. Jesus is God's son, and he was crucified and he was run through for you. And Jesus is the resurrected one who's right now ruling and reigning, and like we read in Hebrews, is upholding all things by the word of his power. And verse 19, when Paul writes this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, he's saying, don't read that verse and go, oh, that's cute, put it on a t-shirt. What he's saying is Jesus does not let his children flounder. He's saying God does not overlook his people. He's saying, if God got you into this, Jesus will see it to the end. Him who strengthens. So when you're broke, contentment. It's not fatalism, like, oh, you know, it is what it is. Sorry. Just got to roll with the brokenness. That's not what contentment is. It's saying, Jesus is strong. Jesus emptied himself so that I can be rich. And I am going to persevere in hope, and I am going to endure. The strength of the Savior. It magnifies him, and angels long to look into these things, and the universe knows how strong Jesus is. When you're hurting, you're like, you know what? Life is just a painful mess right now. And respectfully, I know it is for some people at our church. Contentment isn't resignation. I'm out. Just surrender. Maybe an aspect of surrender. But what this is saying is the strength of the Savior means that I serve a God. Jesus was hurt for me. Jesus is strong. So I draw strength from that. And that my God will supply every need according to his riches in glory. And because of that, we can be a community of faith that stands firm. And we can greet one another. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that grace, the strength of the Savior, will be with your spirit. Friends, how are you doing in the school of contentment? Would we be a church that serves Jesus with all our might because we know that he will provide for all our needs according to his riches? In glory. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's been a great journey through this book. Let's pray. Father, we give you our worship as the one who is strong. God, help us to see the strength of the Savior in the book of Philippians. Thank you for the time we were able to spend journeying through it. I pray for our new series that we begin in 2 weeks, God, that you would watch over us as a body, that you would train us as a church to be content, that you would you'd be with us, in particularly in this season over the summer. God, I pray that we would continue to persevere in the hope of eternal life. Thank you for our Savior. Would you teach us to honor him and in every season to be content? I pray for those who are struggling. I pray they would not be deceived by their struggle into thinking you are not good. I pray for those in abundance. I pray they would not be deceived by their riches and forget about you. But God, would you make us into a community with ambition to see the gospel of Jesus move forward? I pray for the false contentment of just navel gazing. Would we move forward knowing that your kingdom is coming? We thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Let's close in worship before we come to the Lord's Supper.